Morning. One of my favorite things about being able to speak at all four services is worshiping four times. These guys are getting so good, so good. I was wondering maybe this morning if you would humor me a little bit this morning, if everyone would raise their hands and say, praise Jesus, on three. I'll coach you. Ready? On three. We're going to do this together, okay? One, two, three. Praise Jesus! Oh, come on. We weren't together. Let's try it again. I know it's early. One, two, three. Praise Jesus! Oh, boy. That's so good. We had baptisms. We had worship this morning. We're just going to go home now. So it was... No, honestly, my name is Steve McEnroe. I'm one of the four pastors of the Rock Church, and Greg gave me a great quote this morning that I don't want to forget. So it's from Martin Luther. It says, the title of the talk this morning is Fools for Christ, and Martin Luther says, I'm a fool for Christ, and I love it. Lord, make me a greater fool. And, you know, that little thing of raising our hands, some of us probably that was pretty uncomfortable. But I tell you what, from my heart, praise Jesus! I am a fool for Christ, and I don't want that ever to change. I don't want that ever, ever to change. And I think as we read today in 1 Corinthians 4, we'll see that there are seven character qualities that we see from the Apostle Paul and his cohorts that they were completely committed. They understood this relationship that they had with Jesus so much that it drove their lives. And hopefully you and I, we can just glean that this morning from these chapters. It's just kind of a continuation from what Steele had to say last week. They're just such good stuff, you know. In the Corinthians church at that time, there were, like Steele said last week, there were different things that were happening. There were different groups of people that were getting more knowledge, and they were the way to go. So there were different factions. The church was actually kind of breaking apart, and Paul, when he penned this letter, when he wrote this letter, he didn't pen it, but when he wrote this letter, you got to understand, he had a father's heart, a shepherd's heart. That's Paul, because he helped start these churches. This was his family. It was more to him than just a group of people that he didn't know. He was just connected to this thing completely. He had given his whole heart to this church, and he cared with a father's heart. And I hope you'll see that throughout the scripture, that the theme of the letter revolves around the problems in the Christian conduct in the church. Thus has to do with progressive sanctification. That's what I'm going to talk about today. The continuing development of holiness of character. Obviously, Paul was personally concerned with the Corinthians' problems, revealing his true shepherd's heart, his concern, his care for his family, for his brothers and sisters. He's a father to this group of people. And that's not only for the church then, but for all the churches since then. And this applies. So I'm gonna pray again, because I don't think we can have enough of that. God, I pray to you. Would you help us this morning, Lord? I just pray that you'd speak to my heart, you'd speak to our heart, God. I pray right now you'd help us from distractions. I pray you'd come in power, Lord. We really need to hear from you. You teach each and every one of us, God. No matter what comes from my mouth, God, you have something for everybody here. It's not just a coincidence we showed up in this place this morning. It's not a coincidence, God. You have us here for something, and I thank you for that and praise you for that. I just say that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, honestly, I'm pretty convicted as I've studied out the scripture, and I listened to my brother's teachings, Josh and Steele, before this. I need to grow up. So I just want to be honest before you as I went through this. I just want to be humble before you and just say, you know, a lot of this stuff has just convicted me. I'm not there, okay? And neither are you. No matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, whether it's been 30 years or 2 days, all of us, there's things that we need to learn, we need to grow up in. So for me, the harder I looked at this, the harder I kind of felt like, oh, ouch, man. I don't know if I can, if I'm really an authority in that. I'm not. I'm just growing. So I'm there with you today. God's teaching me as well as you. So let's just start with a couple more good quotes I like reading these kind of quotes just to get me fired up. For me, a fool for Christ equals a kingdom builder. That's someone who's involved in building the kingdom, God's kingdom here on earth. That's what I think of when I think of a fool for Christ. It's someone who's completely sold out, who's a part of this kingdom building business. But look at this quote from John Wesley. Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven upon earth. It's guys like John Wesley and people like that that are just my heroes. Revival comes, here's Charles Finney, revival comes from heaven when heroic souls enter the conflict determined to win or die, or if need be, to win and die. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. My goodness, that's a powerful verse. Actually, it comes out of the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Oh my, those are powerful verses. Let's just look at seven qualities of kingdom builder. That's what we're going to look at, like character qualities that we can see as we kind of read between the lines in Paul and his cohorts in 1 Corinthians. But first, I'm going to ask you a question or two. Who do you look up to as a role model? Or who inspires you? Today, there's each and every one of us, we have people that we look up to that inspire us, that are our role models. Do you have a role model or a hero? Someone that's your hero, just like, oh gosh, I want to be just like that person. I aspire, I just fall so short, I want to be like them. You know, as a young boy, for me, it was my dad. I just admired my father. I just wanted to be, but this is a little boy, even his facial expressions and the way he said things, I just wanted to imitate him. I wanted to be just like my dad. And he was my hero, actually. He was a legend, if you will. I liked sports, too, and he was a football player. At least that's what I was told in pictures of his high school, where the Riceville, Iowa Wildcats. I mean, he was a legend in that town of 500. And probably still is to this day. But we do. We looked at different people. As I grew older, certainly Hollywood came into picture. And I wanted to be like Billy Jack. Do you remember him, the guy that wore the hat? And not only did I want to wear the hat, but I wanted to know how to kick people in the head. And Butch Sundance and all those different people, John Wayne. You know, different people that I want, were my heroes, people that I aspired to be like, you know, and we all have that. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your brother, maybe it's a coworker. Well, at 37, Jesus Christ came crashing into my life. At 37 years old is when I came to know the Lord. So at 37, everything changed for me personally, because then I had a hero. Jesus is my hero in everything. In everything. And nothing else in this world, no other sports figure, not even John Elway, compares. Everything just, it doesn't even come close to Jesus. And I just want to imitate him. He is my hero. Is he your hero? Are there people that in your life that aspire to be like him, that you want to be with, that you want to hang with, that will influence you? Who is influencing you? Who's influencing me? The world has all of these characters and their lies. Jesus is the one I want to imitate. And we see that in Paul's book here too. The Corinthian believers were big on exalting heroes, but they were exalting the wrong ones. Just like much of the world is, it's not all that different. Just like much of the world is now. You know, they're measuring one another against the great Grecian heroes of the day. they aspired to the next scholar, to the next wise group of people they wanted to be like. And my goodness, sadly enough, that's the world we live in. What's the next greatest thing? The next thing that people are drawn to. And what's more, they even began to break into factions, associating themselves with some particular apostle or church leader and positioning themselves against the others. One would say, I am of Paul. Another would say, not me, I am of Peter. And another would say, I'm of neither. I'm of Apollos. It's sad. So let's just jump right in here. Start right with the scripture. Have the scripture teach us. The first character quality, a servant of Christ. And I just want to add, and his cause. A servant of Christ and his cause. We'll start in chapter 4. That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at all of chapter 4, verse 1. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. You know, there are several different words in the language of the New Testament to describe a servant. Here, Paul uses a word which describes a subordinate servant functioning as a free man. The word hyperetus means under rower. In a sense, that's someone is a rower in a big galley of a ship. They're just an under rower. They're down there rowing. So though it's not the most lowly word for a servant, it is certainly not a prestigious position. This under rower is one who acts under direction, asks no questions, one who does the thing he is appointed to do without hesitation, and one who reports only to the one who is over him. Who are you serving? Who am I serving? You know, Tom Short, we have a devotional that comes out that's called Faith Walkers now. It's a daily devotional. In the last few days, Tom Short has talked about a bond servant. So, and it's just been beautiful. And I'll just paraphrase a little bit. He talked about a Hebrew slave for 7 years would serve his master for 7 years and become a free man after 7 years. But on occasion, there would be a slave who loved his master and his master's family. Who maybe the master had taken good care of him, but he loved them. So he might take the next step of becoming a bondservant. And the ceremony that they might do, or that they would do, is they go to the center of town and put his ear on a post, and they take it all, and they take a hammer, and they punch it through it. You say, ah, and what that was an expression of, much like baptism, was I'm a bondservant to my master for the rest of my days. I'm not going to serve anyone else. I'm going to be his slave. I'm going to be his bondservant for all of my days. I'm committed to this master and none other. You can see it by the hole in my ear. I'm committed. I'm a bondservant. And you know, if you really think about it, that is so freeing. I want to get to that place. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be a bondservant. Paul describes himself many times as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Then it just takes all the question and doubt and everything out, doesn't it? You know why I got up this morning? Because I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I've got a kingdom to build. I'm part of this. And I'm going to do just what he tells me. Just that thing. If I'm an under rower, I'm just going to row today. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. In a lot of ways, that just simplifies things for me. I want to get there to where I understand. That's what I'm called to do. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Are you there yet? I'm not sure I am. There's days, you know, and I'm convinced of this, that my flesh has a little whiny voice. I'm just convinced of it. You know, yesterday I just had the privilege of helping somebody officiate over their wedding, and honestly, my flesh was doing its little whiny thing again, and it's just like, I don't want to go and do that. It's rainy. I just squashed that little whiner, and I went, and I was faithful, and went and did that, but God just showed me something really special, because this young couple, I knew them before Jesus. And God has done a work. I mean, through addictions and everything else, Jesus came crashing into their lives not long ago and rescued them. As I sat there and watched the bride walk up there and stood next to a guy that his life I knew was just a wreck not long ago. And God got a hold of their lives and he's setting them on a path. I just thought, oh God, thank you that I'm here. You know, and even just as a side note, one of the songs that they chose for the procession was one of my daughter's songs. And it's all about Jesus. And that song was playing, and I started weeping as the bride was coming down. I wasn't even getting married. I was just standing there. But I thought, God, I'm just your bondservant. And I'm going to get up, and I'm gonna go where you send me, God. You are so good to me and the people around me. You are an amazing God, a bondservant, a servant of Christ. That's the first character quality that I see in these scriptures. Second one is a faithful steward. Let's look at this verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Now, a faithful steward, that certainly comes on the heels of a servant. A faithful steward. A steward would manage or take care of something that wasn't their own. But to be faithful in it, a faithful steward, and manage, and pay attention to detail, to be a steward of what God's given us to do. And we see that in Paul's life without a doubt. He and his cohorts and you and I are called to be faithful stewards of what? Of God's word. And that's what Paul's talking about. Be a faithful steward of God's word. It's God's word. And we love it. Oh my, we love it. It's the truth. It's the only truth. But it's God's word. And we're called to be faithful with his word and be faithful stewards. You know, this whole faithful thing, honestly, I think in our culture, it's just kind of slipping through the cracks. Now, I personally have a hard time, even with the texting and all the different ways to correspond, letters, emails, Facebook, all this stuff, different ways. And I'm the kind of guy that, you know, I'm pretty simple, and I have to prioritize. I can only do so many things at a time. I don't answer my phones when I'm sitting there talking to someone. Lots of times my answering machine, I just let it take that in my phone, but it stresses me out. I want to be faithful to answer every single person that calls me or texts me or emails me. I want to be faithful to respond. And it's hard for me when I'm not. And as I get older, I just simply forgot. So ignorance is bliss. I just say, oh, you did? You sent me a message? Well, I didn't know that. My wife, she catches me in that all the time. But faithful. I want to be faithful even in the littlest of things. In the culture we live in, you know, John Hopler, he gave a good suggestion. He's one of the leaders in our movement of, in his weekly newsletter, he said, you know, it's good etiquette just to answer within 24 hours, your email or whatever it might be. Whether you just say, you know what, I got your message and I'm considering it and I'll give your answer as soon as I can. And I thought, well, that's a good thing. I'm going to try and implement that. But you know, are you a faithful steward? Am I? I sure need to grow in that area. I want to be faithful in my marriage for sure. I want to be faithful with my children. I want to be faithful in serving. I want to be a faithful bondservant of Jesus Christ. Let's just put them together. I want to be a faithful bondservant of Jesus Christ every single day. And that's why I got out of bed this morning. And you know what? There's no greater reason. You know, Oswald Chambers used to say, don't think about it, just get out of bed. That's good advice. A faithful bondservant. In this world, people are just not faithful. I just think it's so important that we come back to that and do what we say we're going to do. Man, that's a huge thing if you're a parent. You need to come through. You know, if you do that, you're going to get in trouble. Well, you got to be faithful with that. You got to come through so they know where the boundaries are. We need to be faithful with different things. I just see that character quality just slipping away in the culture that we're in. Seek God's approval. rather than man's applause. Let me just add that. Seek God's approval rather than man's applause. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He'll bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Seek God's approval rather than men's applause. I just want to read you a little excerpt from a teaching from Bethany Bible College. I'm just going to go ahead and read this to you. I like it. The teachers that the Corinthians were looking up to were people who cared very deeply about what the world thought of them. They wanted to be thought of as wise and respectful and cultured. It mattered very greatly to them that they be judged favorably by men. But Paul's consuming concern was, how will I be evaluated before the throne of my Lord? What will be the evaluation I will receive from my master? It might be that the world would evaluate him well, but then again, it might not. He might be looked upon by the world as a fool or a scoundrel or as a heretic or as a loser. And in fact, that's how the world does look upon Paul. But none of it mattered to him. He wasn't motivated by the applause of this world. He was only motivated by hearing his master say, "Well done." And if he had the approval of Christ, it absolutely did not matter whether or not he had the approval of the people of this world. You know, we should be living for an audience of one. You know, and I need to grow up in this. We should be living for an audience of one. You know, honestly, I want you guys to like me. And I feed off of the crowd. I think most people do who are speakers who talk in front of people. They feed off the crowd. And pride can come. Oh, that pride can sneak right in there. I had an interesting conversation with Rick Whitney, who was here last week helping us with our GCLI. And he recently planted a church in Kansas. And I knew that the church was doing well. And I asked him, "How's your church doing?" And he lit all up. He liked talking about his church. And so they have an old church building that they fixed up, and they've been packing the house. They've been filling it up. It only fits 80 people, but they've been packing out in the middle of Kansas, for goodness sake. He was excited, and we were talking about it. But what he said kind of intrigued me. He said that, you know, we're drawing a crowd. He said, "We're drawing a crowd. And now we're going to roll up our sleeves and try to make disciples." And, you know, I think of the church in America, and honestly, worldwide, we're drawing crowds. We're drawing crowds. And what can sneak in is pride. Even at our 10-year anniversary today, it's all about Jesus. We're going to point to Jesus, what's happened in this little church. But in a church across America, mega churches where people just go and there's this show. You know, God has certainly blessed us with musicians. Oh, my goodness. And he's using that as a vehicle. But we need to remember that is God. And what we do is not for the crowd. It's for an audience of one. It's not that any of the pastors are such eloquent speakers. It's the power of God. God is doing something. But I think in America, I wonder how many people are disciples. In my opinion, that percentage would probably frighten us. Because they're just crowds at different buildings across America. Are people really bondservants? Disciples? Am I? Are you? Or are we imposters? I think it's good to just take a self-evaluation and just think about that. And whatever we do, do it for an audience of one. Honestly, I was nervous driving up here this morning, and I just prayed, "God, I'm driving here for you," and my little whiny flesh again, "Why are we going to Sandy?" It's like, "Squish you. Go away." Because I have my King. He put my name on the roster this morning. And there wasn't a mistake. God said, I'm going to talk to somebody through you. You come on. Just you be faithful. Be a faithful bondservant for me. Come and speak. And I think you and I, oftentimes, we're doing stuff for the crowd. You know, is my hair just right? I'm going to wear just the right clothes for the crowd. Are we doing it for my King, Jesus? We can get caught up in that easily. Let's look at 4, being a humble recipient. Yeah, I might just add to that of God's calling on his life, a humble recipient of God's calling on his life. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Some of the best advice I ever received when I was raised up as a pastor in 2003 was, and in public speaking, is to share from your heart and never share an inch past what you know. And that has certainly limited my teaching over the years. But it's protected me. God's word stands alone. His truth will not come back void. And if just humbly realize that it's God's word. You can't go wrong. Just reading these verses, just talking about Jesus is enough. We don't have to add to that. Although a good quote once in a while just seems to fit right in there. A humble of recipient of God's calling on your life. And Christian, this is letter is to Christians. So your calling and my calling, we're called to minister to people, to others, you and I. And I think we often miss that. I am simply a bondservant. Let's move on. I like, my favorite part is, of course, a fool for Christ, because I tend to fit that mold a little better, I think. That humble thing, you know. Humility is such a huge part of our Christian walk. So we need to learn to humble ourselves, because God's perfectly capable of humbling you if you don't do it yourself. So that humility. A fool for Christ. Let's continue on verses 8 and 9. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that without us. How I wish that you would really had become kings so that we might be kings with you, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Paul uses some biting sarcasm here. He really does. And I think that he's saying, okay, God, no matter how crazy this looks, no matter how bizarre this thing is that I'm about to do, I'm going to do it for you. We, you know, in I think the last 3 weeks, every pastor that's talked has said we must look different than the world. We will look different, Christians, and we must look different than the world. And at times, we will look like fools. What are you doing? I know when we moved here from Colorado 10 years ago, people said, what are you moving to Salt Lake City for? Why would you go there? Don't you know that there's a culture there, a different church there? God's doing something there. So we're going to go there. The best line, the best thing that ever happened to me in my life, the best witnessing opportunity is each time I've been involved in one of these church startups, people will say, What'd you move here for? What are you doing that for? For Jesus. I love Jesus, and I want other people to know him. Just a great opening line. Why would you move to Salt Lake City? Well, let me tell you, young man. Let me tell you what changed my life. Why I would pick up my family. Why I would go to a place I've never been before, I'm unfamiliar with. Well, I don't know anybody. I don't even know where the grocery store is, where the best deal is. Because I'm a fool for Christ. I'll do whatever he tells me. Give me the high country. Why? Because when I'm fighting for the high country, my faith is on the line. It's on the line. Do I really believe this or not? Do I? Do you? Do we? I'm a fool for Christ. Are you? Let's look at verses 10 through 13. We are fools for Christ. Paul writes, but you are so wise in Christ. Again, the sarcasm keeps going. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard for our own hands. Even that verse right there, we work hard with our own hands. The people he was talking to, they wouldn't have worked. They'd have people do the work for them. It's not us, Paul said. Things have changed for me. I'm a fool for Christ. I do the work with my own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Seems to me as though Paul's somewhat going off here. In a controlled way, of course. But he's upset. Why? Because I am doing it for the King. Why would we do that? Why would we move to Salt Lake City? Why would we move to Sandy? Why would we move to Salt Lake City? Why would we move to Provo? Why would we do church plants there? For the King. For God. Because there's a group of people that God, we are bond servants. And it's just so freeing to get to that place where I understand why I'm getting up today. To be a kingdom builder. That's why I'm going to work. That's why I'm trying to eat healthy. That's why I'm trying to be faithful to be in God's word. That's why, because I'm a kingdom builder, because I'm a bond servant. You see, it all starts to make sense when you get all those distractions out. You know, careers and degrees and all that stuff is good, but the bottom line is I'm a bondservant. God, just tell me what to do, and I will do it. I want to just be a faithful under-rower, a bondservant, a faithful steward of what you've given me to do today. I just want to walk in that. And I just see that between the lines here with Paul and his cohorts. Let's move on to 6, an example to others. And on that, I might add, an example to others of how to walk with Christ. Let's look at verses 14 through 17. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending you to Timothy, my son, whom I love. I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. See, Paul and Timothy, they didn't have Bibles to give out. They're in the process of writing the New Testament. Their lives were the Bible. They were living it out. In many ways, ladies and gentlemen, that's me and you. Many of your coworkers, your family, other people who may not know the Lord, may not be Christians, the only Bible they may have ever seen is you. It's me. Like it or not, there are eyes on us. People are watching us, especially in this culture. You know, this came blatantly obvious to me when I started having children. It was okay for me to do jerky, stupid things. But when my kids started imitating me, it's like, honey, where did they learn that? From you. It's like, what? And don't kid yourselves. People are watching you. And, oh my goodness, your children need an example. You know, Steve Nelson, a good friend of mine that planted a church in El Paso, you know, his son, you know, asked him one time, they were down there, and it's been hard ground there to plant the church, and they're working hard to share the gospel and get to know people and to grow the church. And his son asked him, you know, they had been there, I think, for like 6 months or so, and his son asked him, "Dad, why did we move down here?" He said, "Well, to share the gospel." "Okay, Dad, when are we going to start doing that?" He said, "I was so convicted." And he began on a 40-day adventure of sharing the gospel every day for 40 days. It's just a beautiful story of what God did with that. But you know, if my children don't see me involved in the gospel, it's just going to be, it doesn't mean anything to them. It just doesn't. I have to be authentic. I can't be an imposter. Neither can you, neither can we. In the culture we live in, we need to be living it out. You know, my wife just started a job at the hospital, and one of the main reasons she wanted to be there was to share the gospel. And we prayed about it. Yeah, you should be in that hospital. There's lots of people that need to know Jesus. Now my daughter just went there. I don't know what God's going to do, but IHC, man, people are going to get saved there with my wife and daughter there. I promise you that. Why? And that's the mindset for the gospel. For the gospel. We need to be example. We need to be living Bibles. You and I, we need to be disciplers. And Paul was, oh my goodness. He was the real deal. People imitated his faith, and I want to imitate his faith. You know, just being immersed in Christianity, that doesn't save you. That doesn't send you anywhere. Just because you're surrounded by Christians, that's a good, safe place to be. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Gotta live it. You know, have you genuinely bowed a knee to Jesus? Is he your king? Are you his bondservant? Am I? I am convicted by this, guys. I am. Today is a new day. Exhibitor of God's power. And this, an exhibitor of the power of God in action through love. Let's look at these verses, the last verses in this chapter. "Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit?" You know, some people would say, have said that some of these proud people, the leaders of these factions that Paul was so concerned about, may have said that Paul, just in their pride, to say, "I think Paul is just afraid to come and see us. I think he's scared to come here." And this is Paul's response. I think he's saying, "You want some of this? You have no idea. The power I've experienced, the power I've experienced is from my God. So I will absolutely come there. And if you'd like, I can bring a whip or a gentle spirit. Because God will be there in power." And he's saying, He, "I will walk right up to any one of you naysayers and let's have a conversation." Why? Because I've seen God work. I've seen the power of my God. And that's what you're up against. The power of God. This is God's thing. We just want to be faithful stewards of his word. This is his work. The 10-year anniversary tonight. All the thing going from just 30 people who started this little church 10 years ago to over 1,000, over 1,200, whatever it is. And as we celebrate that tonight, over here, 10-year anniversary, I'm just here to tell you, that is the power of God. Amen. That is his hand, you know. There's no program. Certainly God's blessed us with different ideas, but they were his thing. It's his small groups, his life groups, his house churches, his bands, his teachers. It's all the power of God that rescues people. And people get saved here and baptized so often, we're almost numb to it. Oh yeah, that happens at the Rock. No, wait a minute. Two people got baptized this morning. Jesus came crashing to the earth and rescued them and set them on a course for eternity. You know, we cannot become numb to that. That's real. That's happening. That's the gospel. And we must be involved in that. And you know, when you are, oh, there's just no greater feeling. When you're right in the middle of that, oh my goodness, it's hard, it's not easy, it's confusing most of the time. Because there's a battle going on in the heavenlies and there's voices. But the closer you get to God's power, the more you want to be closer to God's power. The power of the gospel is, oh, I need to get closer to that. I need to be more involved in that. Did you see that? Did you see that life turned around? Don't forget, your life was turned around. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. You know, as we understand more that we are bondservants for Christ, we step into that role and live that role and make Jesus our hero, then these character qualities, these seven character qualities, will start to be displayed in our lives. A progressive sanctification is going on in each and every one of our lives. And God has promised to complete it. Are you a fool for Christ? I hope so. Let's just pray and just ask God to help us with that. Father God, I just want to agree, God. I want to be a fool for you. I want to be a bondservant for you, God. Would you help us with that this morning? The words that the Apostle Paul wrote, God, help us to glean from that your heart. God, we want to be fools for you. We want to know you more. We want to grow. We want to see your power at work. Father God, use our lives. Jesus, we need you to help us with this. Lead us along even today. God, I pray for an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus today. For every single person here, God. May we not back out of that. May you set it up and make it obvious for us. Lord, we could talk about you. We want to boast about you. You are our hero. There is no other. And I just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.